praises to your name. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask now that you be with Pastor Craig as he delivers the message that you have laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, Psalm 32, the heading of Psalm 32 calls it a maskil in the Hebrew. And while there are a few varying ideas, in fact, I noticed the heading that Jeff had was a contemplation. There are a few varying ideas as to what that word in the Hebrew actually means exactly. And many students do believe, in fact, that it is has something to do with the teaching or contemplating of a lesson that has been learned. Something that we've experienced in our life and we've learned from it. There are 13 maskil psalms, and each one appears to portray just that, a lesson that the psalmist learned in life and from the Lord. Well, Psalm 32 is a lesson on God's forgiveness. And I find it interesting that while Richard taught this morning in Sunday school about the giving of forgiveness, this morning we're going to talk about the receiving of forgiveness, okay? And it begins, really, this Psalm 32, it begins by saying, blessed or happy is the person who receives it. In other words, this psalm is how to be happy. So, Happy New Year, right? Imagine for a minute that you bought a brand new house. And a few months into the mortgage, you realize, I've overspent. I have made a huge mistake. I bought too much house, and there's no way I'm going to be able to pay this debt back. So you get this bright idea to write a letter to the mortgage company and explain the situation. And you ask, is there anything that you can do to help me in this? And about a week later, you get a letter in return, and it says, Dear Mr. Jansen, according to the law, you are bound to this contract. We have the right to take legal action if you do not pay as agreed. In fact, according to the law, we can take everything you have and even send you to jail if you fail to pay as agreed. Now, I'm not a lawyer, so I don't know how much of that is actual. All right. But we're imagining. Okay. The letter continues. It says, however, we knew that you could not afford this house when we gave you the money. We knew your finances. We knew that you had made a huge mistake. And because you have now acknowledged that mistake, that you're seeking forgiveness for that mistake and wanting to correct it in the future, we would just like to erase your mortgage and give you the house. Happy New Year, right? And of course, that happens every day. Not. But it does in God's realm. It does in God's realm. That is exactly how God operates with us. He knows we're incapable. He knows that we will fail him. He knows we can't pay our sin debts. And he wants us to seek that forgiveness. He wants us to correct our actions in the future, and therefore He will forgive our mistakes. Every single one of them that we make. Listen to the first two verses again. It said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And I want us to note, before we get into this here this morning, that this is speaking of a person who is already a believer in God, okay? What we're going to look at this morning is not the way of salvation and eternal life. That is through faith in God's Son and His work on the cross. This that we're going to look at this morning is the way of happiness in the believer's life, because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And introducing the lesson of this psalm, David actually lists three blessed results. These are results of what we're going to look at, okay? Three results of what we're going to look at. These are not my points that I'm about to give you, but these are the results of the points that I'm going to give you. Here are the results. Here is why a child of God can be happy. Number one, transgressions are forgiven. Ours. Our transgressions are forgiven. A transgression is the crossing of a line. It is us doing something that God says we should not do. And we can be happy because God will forgive that. He will forgive that in the believer. Secondly, sins are covered. Sin is when we fall short of what we should have done. We knew the right thing to do, but we missed the mark. And God will cover that. He will make up for it. Literally, He pays the price that you and I could not pay. And then thirdly, iniquity is not imputed. Iniquity really is our natural, mischievous characteristics. The fact that by nature we are prone to sin. And the word impute is actually an accounting term, and it means that God will not count our mischievous characteristics against us. These are why we can be happy. These are why you and I can be happy in this Christian life that we live. But the lesson of this psalm is really a lesson on how. And we're going to walk through four stages this morning, four stages found in this psalm that show us how. Now, I don't know if 2025 was happy for you or not. Perhaps there were areas in your life where you failed. You failed God. You failed somebody else. Perhaps there are things in your life that you foolishly complained to God about. Perhaps there are areas in your life in which you want to improve. Perhaps there are areas in your life in which your heart needs to be changed. Well, then this psalm is for you. This psalm is a psalm of renewal. This psalm is a psalm of new beginnings. This psalm is a psalm really for a happy new year. And the lesson of the psalm teaches us again four stages that can lead us to that. So my sermon this morning, my subject is Happy New Year. It's a gift to you from God. Happy New Year. Psalm 32 is our passage, and the very first stage is conviction of guilt. That's where it has to begin. If we've messed up somehow in 2025, this is where it has to begin. Conviction of guilt. This really is us simply recognizing, I blew it. It's recognizing our shortcomings. Verse 2 ends saying, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, the person who is happy is first one who has been brought to a place where he's no longer trying to hide or justify the sin in his life, the failure in his past. They've been convicted. Conviction of their guilt. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a poem called The Telltale Heart. And typically it's a good one to read around Halloween, but it's a good one for beginning of a new year too, especially concerning conviction. It tells of a caretaker of an elderly man who, for some reason, the caretaker decided to murder. And it describes his plan, the execution of that plan, and then the hiding of the old man's body in the floorboards of the house. However, during the act of killing the old man screamed, and a neighbor heard it and called the police, and shortly thereafter came to the door and began questioning the caretaker. And of course, their questions, or I should say, in the course of their questions, the caretaker was actually calm, and the police were convinced that nothing had happened. But the guilt in the caretaker's heart began to grow. The more he convinced the police that nothing was wrong, the more the guilt grew. Growing to the point that he thought he could hear the old man's heart beating under the floor. Growing to the point that he was becoming worried and nervous and even physically sick at what was happening. Worried, growing to the point to where the heartbeat was so loud that he thought the police couldn't possibly not hear it. And the longer he tried to hide what he had just done, the louder the heart of the old man was beating. Until finally he could stand it no longer and he confessed. He said, I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Hear, hear. It's the beating of his hideous heart. You see, guilt. Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. It's there for a purpose. It's there to tell us something is wrong. Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. And the longer we try to ignore it, the longer we keep silent about our sin, the more painful and convicting the symptoms can become. Look at verses 3 and 4 now. David describes it. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. We actually get a list of symptoms caused by guilt. Conviction of guilt. What are they? Well, weakness. David says his bones grew old. Now, there are many who believe that David wrote this psalm actually as a response to his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 also talks about it. And in Psalm 51, he there promises to teach others about God's forgiveness. This could be that psalm. This could be David's fulfilling his promise here. But while he tried to hide that sin, he says, I began to feel like an old man, weak, frail. slumped over in weakness, perhaps. That's one of the symptoms. Another one is obviously worry. Groaning all day long. Now, I don't know about you, but when I worry about anything, I literally groan. I will be sitting on the couch at home, and all of a sudden I'll go, ah. And Janine will say, in the other room, what are you worrying about? Worry is a symptom. Weightiness is another symptom. Day and night, David says, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon him. We may feel as though God is pushing down on us, chastening us, perhaps. And rightly so. He probably is. And then the last symptom he gives there is wilting. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You see, guilt. Guilt can disrupt our appetite. Guilt can disrupt our sleep. It can consume our thought life, and even it can harm our physical bodies. It can tear us apart spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. So what is the lesson then concerning this conviction of guilt, this first stage? Well, it's don't keep silent about it. In fact, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't try to hide it. In fact, the very next verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't keep silent, which actually takes us now to stage two. Stage one is the conviction of guilt. Stage two is the confession of sin. The confession of sin. Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you. And in my iniquity, I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I admit the deed. Here, tear up the floor planks. Here, the hideous beating of his heart. I had a professor in Bible college, and I know I've shared this story dozens of times, or I should say this saying that he shared with me. Professor in Bible college said, keep short accounts with the Lord. Know that we will transgress. I pray never to the degree of murder, but know that we will sin. Know that our mischievous character will, when we let it get us into trouble. But in the moment that we realize we have just transgressed or sinned, don't wait. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to justify it. Confess it right now to the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Now this is not an excuse to sin thinking, well, I'll do it and then I'm just going to confess. No, that's not an excuse to sin. This really is to minimize the consequences of that sin because they will be there, even in a short account. Confess the sin to the Lord. He's the one we sinned against. He's the one who paid the price, suffering on the cross for our sins. What is confession? Well, confession is acknowledgement of sin. That's exactly what David says. I acknowledge my sin to you in verse 5. It's literally stating to the Lord, I've sinned. I messed up. I've transgressed. I've done something that offends you and rightly offends you because of who you are. You, Lord, I've offended you. What I've done is contrary to who you are, your nature, and what you desire of me. And I acknowledge that right now. But it also includes this acknowledgement, I think, could include separately to the person or people that we've sinned against. David, the king of Israel, is right here using this psalm to confess his sin to the nation he was ruling. He wrote it down. He read it to everybody, sang it to everybody. I've sinned. Confession is acknowledgement of that. And confession is also agreement with God. Look at the very first part of verse 6. It says, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." In a time when you may be found actually speaks of keeping that short account with the Lord, because he can be found right now. We can talk to him right now, praying to him in the moment of first conviction and telling him, "I agree, I have sinned. I agree with what you say about what I've done. I was wrong, and I'm seeking your forgiveness now." The very end of verse 6 says, "Surely in a flood of great waters, you shall not come near him." And there's a little bit of varying ideas as to what that actually means. But most commentators believe that it's an expression that's there to warn. Because the longer you let it go, the longer you hold on to that sin, justify that sin, and try to hide that sin, the longer you refuse to agree with God, the more distant he will become to you. And the more difficult it will be to confess. And the greater the consequences will be. Confession is acknowledgement of sin. It's agreement with God. And it also should include acceptance of forgiveness. Look at verse 7 now. He then says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Notice that upon the conviction and the confession, David went from hiding his sin to hiding in his Lord. Verse 7 is the proper response to asking for and receiving God's forgiveness. It is the acceptance of it and a restored fellowship with him. Now we're close again. Now we're fellowshipping again. I'm in your will again, Lord. The guilt is gone. Now, just closing out this second point concerning the confession of sin, I think it's important that we know that there is a right and wrong kind of guilt. Right guilt is the guilt we feel before we have sought God's forgiveness. It's there for a reason. Right guilt is the guilt we feel before we have sought God's forgiveness. Wrong guilt is the guilt we feel after we've received God's forgiveness. And our passage is designed to bring blessed, happy forgiveness where the guilt is gone. Yes, we may not forget what we've done, But God has forgiven us and the guilt can be gone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Isaiah 38:17, Isaiah says, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." Conviction of guilt, stage one. Confession of sin, stage two. The third stage now is correction of way. Correction of way is the changing of how we do things so that the same issue will not happen again and again and again. Over the years, I have made many trips to McCarran Airport down in Las Vegas. And as with many airports that are rapidly outgrowing their allotted land, they have a very confusing network of roads. At least I think they are. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can easily end up someplace I really didn't want to be. Well, needless to say, there have been times when we have gone to that airport and it took me about three tries to actually get to where I needed to go. Thankfully, they send you in a loop. All right, you've been there. You know the loop. Okay, all right. And in the midst of that frustration of going in circles, I wished I had someone just at a high vantage point that could see and watch me and give me direction, whether on cell phone, radio, or whatever. All right, Craig, get ready. Your left is coming up here. Don't miss it, right? And instruct me so that I wouldn't continue to do this stupid circle thing over and over again. Well, minus the cell phone or radio, that is exactly what God says He will be for us. So that we don't have to fall into that same circle of sin over and over again. In verse 8, look at verse 8. God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." He's watching us. He sees us in this cycle and He wants us to stop. He wants to guide us. In fact, verse 9, He says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." You see, God doesn't want to force us like a brutish animal. God wants to instruct. He wants to teach. He wants to guide us in the correct way, like a shepherd. As His children, so that we will do it willingly. So we'll love Him so much in return that we'll obey. In fact, Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He corrects." In Hebrews 12:7 it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct?" He wants to guide us with His eye. He wants to be our dad and lead us through life. He wants to be our shepherd. Which means that in order for us to be corrected, we must listen to God's instruction. We have to do what He says. Don't be like the brute beast with no understanding. Listen to God's instruction. Take every opportunity every opportunity to sit under God's Word and learn from it. Spend time often one-on-one in God's Word as well, listening to what He tells us about Himself and about ourselves. You see, the better that we know God's character and our own character, the more effective His instruction will be. We must listen to God's instruction, and we must obviously learn from God's instruction. It's not just about hearing it. It's about applying it. Learning really is acting in accord with it. Acting in accord with God's instruction. It's not just gaining the facts and truth about God and ourselves. It is allowing these truths to change us, to guide us, to mold our lives. It is us being transformed, changed more and more into the likeness of our Lord. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word." Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Psalm 119:11. I love Psalm 119. It's huge, but it's all about God's word. And in Psalm 119:11 it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119:106 says, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." You teach me, Lord, I will follow. I will follow. Correction of way is the changing of how we do things. If you don't like how 2025 turned out, don't do the same things. Correction of way is the changing of how we do things so that the same issue won't happen again and again and again. You see, for David, it was idleness. Idleness was his worst enemy. It was idleness that led to his sins surrounding Bathsheba. David needed to be busy. He needed to busy himself in what the Lord wanted him to do, and so do you and I. What do we need to change so that we won't get caught in that sin again? Am I not spending enough time in God's Word? Am I not spending enough time in prayer? Am I not spending enough time with God's people? Do I need to replace some of my idle or corrupt habits with godly, productive ones? Teen Challenge, I don't know if you've heard of that, but it's a ministry to at-risk youth. And it was actually born out of a commitment to pray. And the interesting thing is that commitment to pray came out of David Wilkerson trading one bad thing for a good thing. Okay? He decided, "I'm spending too much time watching television." So he sold his television set and then spent the time that he would have watched it praying instead. And this huge ministry, Teen Challenge, came out of that. It came out of that. Now, thus far, our stages have been conviction of guilt, confession of sin, correction of way. Maybe we need to correct some things in our lives, make some trades in our lives. But the fourth and final stage in this psalm Also, our conclusion this morning is a celebration of mercy. Because when we ask God for forgiveness, when we seek His guidance, guess what? He gives it. He gives it. It's cause to celebrate. We can begin anew right now. Right now. Mercy is the withholding of the penalty of punishment that we deserve. And don't forget that. We deserve it. Whatever it is we've done, we deserve whatever consequences, whatever punishment is listed to that. But mercy is the withholding of that penalty. Your translation might read loving kindness or unfailing love rather than mercy, but that is exactly what mercy means. It's because mercy comes out of the goodness and love of God's heart. Love is what motivates God to be merciful. By God's own law, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be eternally separated from Him because of our sin. We deserve the destiny of hell. We deserve eternal torment. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:4, John, where are you, John? There, he's in the back. He read this. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And for those of us who have placed the full weight of our faith in Jesus Christ alone for that salvation. In other words, there's nothing else that we're counting on. If we're counting on anything other than Jesus, you're not going to make it. Because Jesus is the only way. But for those of us who have placed the full weight of our faith in Jesus Christ alone for that salvation, for that eternal forgiveness, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." He's there for us. That is exactly what David has done. That is exactly what we must do. And as we do, it can put a smile on our face. We can celebrate God's mercy. Verse 10 in Psalm 32, it says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Trust God for mercy. It's His mercy that saves us from eternal judgment, and it is His mercy that restores a believer to fellowship after we've sinned. Be glad for mercy. Verse 11. Psalm 32, verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Not only did David experience this mercy, but he is here encouraging all believers to experience it. To experience it and celebrate it. Through conviction of guilt, confession of sin, correction of way. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin will not prosper, But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have mercy. Christ died to forgive your sins. Christ forgives our sins on the basis of love. That is really all that matters to Him. Seek it. Be happy. Happy New Year. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for what you allowed King David to go through, that we might have this message today. Lord, again, I look back on David's life and the things that he did that offended you, the things that he did that brought consequences, even severe consequences into his life, ruined his family even. But here he is, a child of yours, celebrating the fact of your loving kindness, celebrating the fact of your mercy toward him, and rejoicing in it. So, Father, I pray that if there are some things in our lives this morning that we have kept hidden, that we have justified, Father, I pray that this would be the morning that we bring them to you, that we acknowledge before you what we have done, the fact that it is sin, and seek your forgiveness. And then on the other side of it, when the guilt is gone, when you've taken our iniquities and you've cast them behind your back, Lord, we can run to you, we can hold you, we can hide ourselves in you and celebrate. Lord, thank you for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.